We're going to open our Bibles once again over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we've been for several weeks now really talking about the edification plan for the believer, and purpose of Bible study, spiritual growth, how to make sure that when we're studying God's Word that we are growing and that type of thing. So let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and if you will recall, we've been talking about Christ crucified, and in particular, the preaching of the cross as the power of God. Remember that? Look back at 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I want to jump ahead to verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Tonight we're going to start talking about the issue, what he means by Christ crucified being the wisdom of God. Okay? So let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend a little bit of time this evening in your word, and again for the purpose of gaining the insight and wisdom that you have here in your word, teaching us that Christ crucified is your power, not just to save us, but to accomplish sanctification in our lives. But also Christ crucified is a manifestation of your wisdom, and what we look forward to seeing what that means. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, again, as we mentioned, we spent a number of weeks talking about the issue of the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified, and we looked at some things. When Paul says, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect," to make it of none effect, what did we find out? That what does it mean to make something of none effect?
To add anything but the cross.
Right, and therefore to make it of none effect means
to take away its meaning,
to take away its value, right? To take away what God designed for it to accomplish, its purpose, to take away its power. Okay. Well, so too, tonight what we're going to do, we're going to shift now, and not that you can ever be done talking about the preaching of the cross, okay, you'll just spend a lifetime studying about that, but we're going to shift now, and we're going to go to the next aspect that he just introduces here. He does not get into a lot of detail of it at all, frankly, because the Corinthians weren't able to handle it. If you look at verse 24 again, he says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God," and then he says, "and the wisdom of God." We've talked extensively about Christ crucified being the power of God, so tonight we're going to begin to talk about Christ crucified being the wisdom of God. And just like if you add anything to the preaching of the cross, it makes Christ crucified of none effect. If you add anything to the wisdom of God, it makes Christ crucified of none effect. Okay, both are true. And just like we saw when we were looking at Christ crucified being the power of God, we asked a series of questions. We said, well, why is Christ crucified the power of God? And remember the questions that we asked? What did Christ crucified say about God? What did Christ crucified say about Christ? What did Christ crucified say about us? Remember, we looked at it from all those different aspects, okay? And so tonight we want to look at the issue of Christ crucified being the wisdom of God. How is Christ crucified the wisdom of God? Because he does say it at verse 24, Christ, not just the power of God, but the wisdom of God. So how is Christ crucified the wisdom of God? Well, jump ahead to chapter 2. Go ahead to chapter 2. He says at verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, he says this. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Remember we talked about that verse? So where is our faith supposed to stand?
Power of God.
Which is what?
The gospel.
The preaching of the cross. That's where the power is, right? So Paul emphasized the preaching of the cross so that the Corinthians would always see that the power is going to come from understanding the preaching of the cross. That was the power for their salvation. That's going to be the power for their sanctification. But there's another whole aspect. So now watch. Now we're going to pick up at verse 6, and we're shifting gears tonight. We're going to be focusing on the wisdom of God. He says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." I'm going to read several verses, and then we'll come back and kind of work through the verses here. He says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That's a pretty cool verse, by the way. Series of passages, isn't there? Okay? So let's go back and let's kind of really think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And I realize for all of us tonight, this is not necessarily new territory, new ground. But even if it's not, it's still extremely vital, important information that we grasp and appreciate that's here. And I trust that you'll see that, not just tonight, but in the next several weeks as we look about the wisdom of God here. Okay. So look back at verse 6. He says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are..." What's the next word there?
Perfect.
Now, it's important to remember, when he uses that word perfect there, he's not talking about the idea of sinless perfection. He's not saying that I'm only able to teach this wisdom to people who never sin anymore. We're good to go? Okay? So when he says then they're perfect, what does he mean by that?
Perfect in Christ.
Okay. Which we are. Right? We're complete in Christ. But when he says to them they are perfect, wouldn't that suggest, if he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," wouldn't that suggest that some are going to get it and some can't? Some don't? Because why doesn't he say we speak the wisdom of God to everybody? He doesn't say it that way. He says to them that are perfect. So, what would the perfect be a reference to? If it's not the idea that
Christ crucified, cross.
Okay.
The believer, right?
It's the believer, but watch this. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Did we determine that the Corinthians were genuine believers? We determined that, right? On several different occasions. Look what he says. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto what?
Spiritual.
As unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Okay. Based upon these verses, how were the Corinthians doing spiritually?
Not
so good. Okay. What's the exact word he uses? Carnal. They walk as men. So you have unsaved people here. I'm sorry, you have saved people acting like unsaved people. That's, by the way, that's not unusual. It's not right, but it's not unusual. Okay? We don't want to walk like unsaved. We want to walk like the saved, like who we are. Okay? So, in that light, go back to chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." In the context, in the setting, therefore, what does he mean by them that are perfect? Does he mean all saved people?
No, those that are walking like saved people.
There you go. He means people that are walking by faith and identity in Christ as compared to the Corinthians who are not doing that. Okay? He's talking about spiritual perfection. He's talking about a walk of faith. You can actually see this setup in verse 5 of chapter 2. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So someone whose faith will stand in the power of God, that person now is ready to receive the next aspect of the preaching of the cross, which has to do with the wisdom of God. Where the Corinthians, was their faith standing in the power of God or in the wisdom of men? Which is why they weren't getting the next aspect of the preaching of the cross, which is the wisdom of God, which is the mystery. They weren't getting it. Okay? Everybody see that? What did we find? Like I said, we looked, you know, 4 or 5 weeks at this already. What did we find that the Corinthians were trusting in? And we're talking saved people. They were truly justified people, but after they got saved and then after Paul left and so forth, what were they doing? Were they walking by faith in their identity in Christ as conveyed to them by the preaching of the cross? No.
Trusting in the wisdom of men.
They were trusting the wisdom of men, so they were completely off track in their conduct, though they thought they were pleasing God. Okay? When Paul brings up this whole issue about the wisdom of men in chapter 1, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, who brings nothing to understand the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The reason he brings all that issue up is because he's chiding the Corinthians and saying, listen, why are you guys trusting in that which is vain, that which God destroyed by the cross? The cross shows the wisdom of men to be vain. Okay? And that God is going to bring to naught the wisdom of men and the princes of this world that trust in wisdom. Why would you guys trust in that? Is what he's chiding the Corinthians, okay? He's giving them a hard time. He's saying, guys, why are you trusting in that? And so he says back in chapter number 2 that the reason I made it known to you the basics of the cross, because I wanted your faith to stand in the preaching of the cross, not in the wisdom of men. And then he says, howbeit, we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He says, so any of you guys whose faith is standing in the preaching of the cross, I've got some more information for you, because you're ready to receive it. The others are not ready to receive it. Okay? Think about the book of 1 Corinthians. Because you've read the book of 1 Corinthians before. Is it a book of where he's reproving the Corinthians? I mean, chapter after chapter after chapter, isn't he identifying problems that they have and how to fix them? I mean, that's exactly what's going on in the book of Corinthians, right? So Paul is not advancing a bunch of new information. He's trying to correct their thinking about information that he'd already been teaching them. Okay, we're still good.
This way he doesn't go into Ephesians. And
that's correct. That's exactly right. That's why he does not go into, that's one of the reasons why he does not go into the advanced information. Another reason is he doesn't have it all yet. Okay? But he's saying, guys, I've got more to teach you, which that's what he's saying in verse 6, 2, 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. See, he has more information to give them. The problem is they can't handle it. Go back to chapter number 3. Go back to chapter number 3 and look at what he says here. Verse 1 again. We read these a couple of moments ago. He says, and I, brethren, notice, could not speak unto you. Notice it's past tense there. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you. That's past tense. I fed you with milk and not with meat. See, he could only give them the basic things. He couldn't go on to the advanced things, even though he had advanced things to teach them. They weren't ready for it. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, so up to this point you were not able to bear it, neither yet now. Even at this point, when he's writing the book, they're still not able to bear it. The problem isn't that Paul didn't have more information to give them. The problem was their faith was not standing in the preaching of the cross, but in the wisdom of men. So therefore they wouldn't be able to see that advanced information Paul had to be able to give them. He didn't have everything at that point, but he had a lot more to teach them, but they couldn't even get that because they were trusting the wrong information. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay, somebody say again what I'm trying to say, or what we're seeing Paul say here.
So, you have to understand the power of God, which is the cross, before you can move into the wisdom of God.
Yes.
Scripture.
Okay, so let me ask it this way. How does that, how was that manifesting itself in at Corinth?
What do you mean?
What was it that was preventing the Corinthians from going on and seeing the wisdom of God, i.e. the mystery?
They turned away from the cross.
And we're having confidence in
the
wisdom of man. Question. Does that go on today?
Yes.
Listen. That is why the church is blinded to the mystery.
Yes.
That is why the churches out there in Christianity are not preaching the revelation of the mystery. They don't see it. And even when you try to show it to them, they disagree with it. They push back against it because they don't believe it. Go ahead.
So now I understand why in Romans it talks about their faith was global, but the mystery wasn't global.
Right, that's correct. The word was getting out because Paul was out preaching it.
Saved by grace.
But not everybody was believing what he was preaching. There was just, it's again the concept like a little remnant was seeing it and believing it. So is that what you were kind of saying?
What I'm saying is that what Paul's teaching in Romans, a lot of people were able to grasp, but then they go away from it.
Yes.
But when it comes to the mystery, that's where they kind of they have emotional hurdles.
Yes, totally. Yeah. What we learn in these in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, let me ask it this way. Let me ask a different question. Have you ever talked to someone about the revelation of the mystery? About the unique and distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul? You ever talked to someone about that?
A little bit.
Okay, a little bit. And generally, what has the response been? Has it been overwhelming, positive, excited, teach me more, show me more, or way over their head, they're not interested, it can't be right, why is they ask, why is nobody teaching this? You know? Several weeks ago, you know, the Bible study that was recently started on Tuesday nights, we had a wonderful time there last night. By the way, next Tuesday night, we're going to have a potluck supper and the Bible study. So if you're in the area, come on out, bring some food and join us, and we'll have a good time. But anyway, so we, because this study's been going on now for what, 3-4 months now?
Mm-hmm.
Several new people to the message of grace, and they're teaching right division, things like that, and everything. And a couple of weeks after we first started, there was a young man there who actually is involved in ministry work at a church he goes to. He hasn't been back for several weeks, but from what I understand, he's still very, very interested in learning these things, very open to them. But anyway, he brought up the question afterwards, after one of the studies, this was like the third or fourth study after we started. He asked and he said, why is there such resistance to dispensationalism in Paul's ministry? So here's a young man who's just coming to see this information, very much open to it, and already, you know, finding and experiencing all the negative stuff against it. Stay away from it. Don't believe it. It's a cult. It's not true. It takes away from Jesus. It belittles the gospel. It divides churches. All the things you hear people saying about what we teach. Okay? But he wanted to know why. Why is that so? Because he said, man, this makes total sense from Scripture. Well, what I'm saying is this. 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 tell you why the church as a whole doesn't see the mystery. Why the church as a whole, ever since even Paul's time, why they left the revelation of the mystery. It's because their confidence is not in the preaching of the cross, which is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And if you don't have your confidence, your trust, your understanding, your perspective of what the cross accomplished for us on behalf of, in terms of the body of Christ and for the dispensation of Christ, if you don't see that, you're not going to be able to see the revelation of the mystery. If you don't see the power of God in the preaching of the cross, you're not going to see the wisdom of God in the preaching of the cross, because both are there. If you don't have confidence that the power of God is in the priest and the cross, you won't have confidence that the power of God is in the wisdom of God is in the cross. Okay, we still good to go there? Everything all right with sound? Okay.
At the same time, it's cool because then we can teach this and someone that understands it, we can see where they're at.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's excellent observation. Then we'll repeat that. From what I understand, by the way, for those listening on the internet, that sometimes the mic just doesn't pick up the comments and stuff, so it's good to repeat that. So what you were saying, what Alfonso was saying, is it's good to understand this because therefore when you attempt to show this to someone, their response back to you gives you a pretty good observation of where they are at in their understanding of the value of the cross, what their confidence is in relationship to the cross. So that's excellent. Yeah. So what you can do in a case like that, you kind of back up a little bit and go back and find out, well, what are you trusting in for your salvation? So you want to spend a lot of time with them on salvation, on security, forgiveness, their identity in Christ, all by the cross. Spend a lot of time, really build that foundation to where they really begin to see that they can have confidence in Christ crucified, His death, burial, and His resurrection. Then you can say, now there's some more information that God wants us to learn about that. It's under the category of the wisdom of God. And you see how Paul's doing this here. Look back at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Look back at chapter 2. Notice what he says. I'm going to go back to verse 6. He says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He says, I do have more information to those that are functioning spiritually. Look at this. You see it? Verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, jump down in the context. Go down to verse 15. It says, but he that is what?
Spiritual.
Go to chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto what? See the connection? So, when he talks about them that are perfect in verse 6, he's talking about a spiritually minded believer, one who values the preaching of the cross. And Paul's saying, I can't speak to you guys as one that value the preaching of the cross because you guys are valuing the wisdom of men. So just keep that in your mind, that when Paul speaks in this context about them that are perfect, this context, he's talking about a believer who is functioning at the level that they should be functioning at. If you've been saved for one day, how much of your salvation should you understand? You probably don't understand a whole lot, right? But is that a problem? Not if you were to save one. But if you've been saved, 8-10 years, and you still don't understand total forgiveness, you don't understand Romans 6, the baptism of Romans 6, you don't understand your dead sin alive unto God, well, you got a problem. You follow what I'm saying? And you think about it, man, so many folks out there who profess to be believers and go to church Sunday after Sunday after church. One of the biggest things they struggle with is the doctrine of security, eternal security. Why would someone who trusted Christ struggle with the doctrine of security? And I don't mean this, I'm not condemning them, I'm asking a question. Let me ask it a different way. When you struggle with security, when I struggle with security, struggled, past tense. Why did we struggle with security? What is it that we were not seeing?
Lacking faith.
Yes, true. Lacking faith about what?
The
preaching of the cross. The power of the cross. What was actually accomplished at the cross. We were connecting our salvation with our conduct, or lack thereof. And somehow we were continuing to think that my conduct is going to determine whether or not I'm secure. And therefore, as long as my conduct is good, then I feel secure. But boy, if I have a bad thought or do a bad deed and so forth, therefore I doubt my security. Because I was linking my conduct to my security. Are they linked? No! What's our security connected to? The faith of Christ is exactly right. It's our security is connected to whether or not Christ crucified really did the job. Based upon His work. Okay, see that? But if you get saved Let's say you trust Christ, and the very next thing you're told to do is get baptized and then start doing good deeds, start doing good works, and the emphasis on you ought to show this in your life, and you ought to do this in your life, and you ought to be doing this in your life, and you ought to be doing that in your life. Well, automatically you're being taught to link your thought, words, and deeds with whether or not you're secure. But that's not how you determine whether or not you're secure. How do you know whether or not you and I are totally secure in Christ? How do you know? Yeah, the Word says so. Because Christ accomplished a finished work. Okay? So if you ever struggle with security, always go back and ask yourself the question, did Christ accomplish a finished work on my behalf? Yes or no? If He did, then security is settled. If He didn't accomplish, then you're not even saved anyway. You know, it's total nonsense, right? But if we don't see that in the cross, if people add things to the cross, they make the cross of none effect. It's no wonder then people can't appreciate their security. And if they don't appreciate their security, there's no way they're going to be able to go on and appreciate the wisdom of God in the mystery. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, 2, 3, 4 tells us why people don't see the wisdom of God and therefore why they don't see the mystery. Okay? By the way, when he says, therefore, at verse 6, to them that are perfect, let me have you look at a different use of that word perfect over in 2 Timothy 3 now. 2 Timothy 3, watch this. I shouldn't say different use, it's the same concept, but it's a different level. Maybe that's the better way to say it. Look over to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 this time. Someone read verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Okay, cool. Now, do you see the word perfect in verse 17? Well, what's he mean by perfect in that verse?
Furnished in all good works.
Yeah, spiritually mature again. Therefore, they have the doctrine on board in their inner man, of course, and they're functioning in the doctrine to the appropriate level that they should be functioning at. Again, I use the illustration. If you just got saved yesterday, you don't know too much. And that's not a problem. It's normal for a baby to be a baby. But when the baby's 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, they probably shouldn't be sucking on the bottle anymore. Right? You know, they wait until they get to the teens and the adult to suck on the bottle again, a beer bottle or a vodka bottle. That's a bad joke, isn't it? But, you know.
Keeps them from the power.
That's true. That's true. So, after a few years of being a believer, you want to grow spiritually. So, when Paul uses the word perfect, both over in 1 Corinthians 2 and here in this context, what he means is the idea of spiritual maturity. Functioning as a believer based upon the appropriate level that you should be functioning on for how long you've been saved and for how much doctrine you've taken into your soul. That's what he means by that. You were going to say something or had a thought or whatever.
The man of God, he means the body of Christ, right? This is the spirit,
in that context, he's talking about an individual.
Okay.
Yes. So. Oh. What was that? Okay, anyway. So, Scripture produces that mature believer so that we can function as a man of God, the edified saint. Okay? Look over to Colossians chapter number 1 here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Remember in the series, we're talking about the purpose of Bible study. The purpose of Bible study is to produce the man of God, to produce that spiritually mature saint, right? That's the purpose of studying God's Word, right? Watch Colossians 1. I'm going to start at verse 28. He says, whom we preach. So he's preaching Christ crucified and the revelation of the mystery. He says, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. See, not just the basics, but the advanced information, the wisdom. Why? That we may present every man how? Perfect in Christ. See, Paul wanted every believer to mature, spiritually speaking. He wanted every believer to advance in the information. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Watch this, Ephesians 4:13. I'm going to go back to verse 12. Okay. He says this, and he gave... Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. See that? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See the idea of perfecting? It's the spiritual growth of the believers. Okay. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's a reference to the doctrine, the information. Okay. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what? There's the word again, a perfect man. A fully functioning saint. A believer who's functioning at an advanced level of spiritual maturity. Okay? Perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we are, and I'll come back to that in a minute. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may what? Grow up into Him in all things, even, which is the head, even Christ. See that? See the idea of growing up, growing up, growing up? All right, let's go back and think about these. Verse 12, when you go back to verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Notice gave is past tense. He's not presently giving. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So that's all past tense. He's not presently giving those. At the time when Paul was writing these documents, he did not have the full revelation of the mystery. So in order to accomplish his goal of verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying the body, he facilitated that by giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers.
Giving them teaching?
Yes, the actual people. Like Paul was an apostle. There were prophets and there were... What's that?
Like he was running a corporation.
Okay. Paul was an apostle, right? You had prophets in the New Testament church. You had evangelists, like Timothy was an evangelist. You had pastors, teachers. He actually supernaturally gave those during the early stages of the dispensation of grace. But he's not giving them anymore.
I'm sorry, I'm still kind of confused. When you say he gave...
The people.
Gave the people...
To teach, to do this. In other words, he gave someone the super... Like Paul was given as an apostle. That's okay. What I mean. Yeah.
So when he's saying we gave some apostles, he gave his apostleship to them?
Yes. Yes, that authority, that position.
Because he's saying all these things that he did to the people.
For the edification of the body as a whole. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Okay.
Did any of those fall away from?
You're not told in this context whether or not that is so. All right. The point of Paul's context of issue, the point of why Paul brings this up, is to say the reason why he gave those, verse 11, is verse 12, to accomplish verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till. So he gave those, verse 11, till verse 13 was achieved. Once verse 13 came to pass, then he was no longer supernaturally giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You see what he's driving at here? So when he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, when did that happen? See, that when that verse says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that verse cannot be saying that he's going to give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, up until the point that all the body of Christ and every member of the body of Christ agrees 100% with what God's doing. That verse can't be saying that, because that's not going to happen really until after the rapture. And therefore that verse also can't be saying that he's going to be giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers until the rapture. Because that would imply that until the rapture, therefore we could remain children. When in the very context he says, no, don't remain children anymore. Grow up. So when he says at verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith, what's the answer? Nathan has it here. He says, it's the full revelation of the mystery. That's exactly what it is. It's the completed information. It's the rest of the revelation of the mystery.
To his apostles.
To his, yes. Well, no, to Paul, and Paul wrote it down. Such as in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus. It's the information. Okay?
And he's saying that he has now given out all that information.
Yes.
It's all out there.
Yes, in Paul's epistles, in Paul's documents. It's written down now. Yes, that's exactly what he's saying here. Okay? So, therefore, even though he's no longer giving, supernaturally giving the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, does verse 12 still need to happen? Yes, they do. Well, how's that going to happen?
Because they have to keep studying what he wrote.
That's exactly right. Yes, it's going to happen by people continuing to study what Paul wrote, because the information necessary to accomplish, to perfect the saints, to accomplish the work of the ministry, to edify the body, is now written down for us in the Bible, in Paul's epistles in particular.
And he knows now that I have full revelation, and I have it all written down. Now we can all study and learn and grow.
Yes.
The way we were meant to.
Exactly correct. Yes. Okay. So now watch what he says. Verse 13 says this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's unity of the doctrine. Now you got the full body of information. And the knowledge of the Son of God. So we now... That phrase of the knowledge of the Son of God, we now know what Christ is doing in the dispensation of grace. We now have His knowledge in full, relative to the mystery, okay? Unto what? A perfect man. That's a spiritually mature believer. Now watch what he does next. Unto the measure. Here comes the measuring stick by which you measure your spiritual growth. It's the stature of what? The fullness of Christ. There's the measuring stick. Okay? Let me give you a kind of a silly illustration. If you have kids, maybe y'all did this, and it was fairly common that as the kids were growing up, it's often that you would take and they would be impressed with their growth spurts that they would have. Remember that? So you would put them up against the wall or a frame of a door or whatever, and you would mark it. Everybody, you did that, right? Yeah, mark it and date it. Yeah, mark it and date it and everything. Yeah, you don't have kids yet, but you'll do that. You will when you have kids one day. You'll do that, you know. So because they're, you know, it really impresses them. You know, when you mark it, oh wow, I'm that tall, you know. And then 6 months later, then whoa, man, now they're that much taller. Whoa, they just, you know, and they're pretty impressed with that, you know. But it's pretty cool. But the point is, you see their growth. You mark it, okay? And you know, you don't necessarily. How tall are you? You're like 6'1", okay. So that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be as tall as you are, but the idea, when they're like, you know, 2 feet tall, they're looking up to you, they're thinking, man, I want to be as tall as Daddy one day, kind of a concept. There's a measure that they have in their mind. All right?
It goes in quick.
Yeah, they do, right? And it gets dangerous when they get bigger than you, right? You know? Yeah. And anyway, so when that verse says it this way, you take that concept that you're measuring, you're marking your spiritual growth, but there's a standard that you want to grow to. What is it?
Christ.
That's right. Look exactly how he says it. The last part of verse 13 says, unto a perfect man, which is what? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means having Christ fully formed and fully functioning in us. That means having His Word fully formed and operational in us, in our inner man. You're really truly building Christ in you by way of building doctrine. Okay? You're building in you how He thinks, what He's doing, how He views life, how He views circumstances, how He views details. And that's what the word. This is how he thinks, right? Hold that thought there, if you would, and hold that verse there, and come back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at what he says. Back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. I'm kind of jumping all over the place, but hopefully this is be tied together. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, 15 says this. But he that is spiritual, so there's a spiritually minded believer, very different than the Corinthians. That's why not everyone at Corinth was getting the mystery, getting the wisdom of God. He says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. The idea of judge here is the idea of discernment. How is it that he that is spiritual judges all things? How is that even possible? That's exactly right. What Alfonso said is by using God's word. God's word is always right. So when it says he that is spiritual judges all things, you're not relying on your own intellectualism to judge right and wrong. Using God's word. That's how you judge all things. God's word tells you what the right perspective is. See that? You use God's word. And a spiritually minded believer understands that. Use God's word to discern this thing. Use God's word to tell me what to do here. Use God's word to tell me how to view this. Use God's word to tell me how to respond. See that? So it's he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. They can't figure that guy out, you know. Okay? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? What's that last sentence say? Someone read that last sentence. Read it loud, Lori.
But we have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. Where do we have the mind of Christ? Where? That's true, but where? Yes, in the Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. This is how God, how Christ thinks. It's written down. So when you said if you have the Word in you, yes, you get the Word in you. That's how you can think like Christ. You see, when we believe God's Word, it really is, you're learning to believe that how God thinks, how Christ thinks, is the right way to think. That is right. They have the proper perspective of things. So when you walk by faith in what God's Word says, you're agreeing with what they think, how they think. They're responding to life that way. So if you take that idea back, when I look back over to Ephesians 4, when we said the measuring stick by which we measure our spiritual growth, we're okay here though, right? Mm-hmm. We're still good. Okay, sorry about that. The measuring stick by which you measure your spiritual level of maturity is identified, that verse, as the stature of the fullness of Christ. That seems almost unattainable, doesn't it? That seems kind of weird, right?
You got a long way to go.
You got a long way to go. Yeah. And you do. You have a lifetime to study. But by the way, that doesn't mean wait a lifetime to grow. Okay. But that's a big book. There's a lot of information there. But just continue to grow, continue to grow, continue to grow. And as we grow, that's how Christ is formed in us. He's formed in us by means of sound doctrine. That's spiritually that's what's happening. Okay? Okay, so tonight we really just began to touch on this issue, how Paul shifts from Christ crucified being the power of God to accomplish our justification and sanctification. Now we're going to shift over to Paul speaking about Christ crucified being the wisdom of God to also accomplish our edification. But what's that?
In our growth.
Our inner man, our growth. That is exactly what it means. But until we see the value in preaching the cross, we'll never see the mystery. We won't see that. Okay? Okay, any questions or any thoughts about what we've done tonight?
Kind of has to do with this, but I heard you and Ken make a comment Sunday morning about the abortion, the baby that died, that they're learning God's word as we speak, if not they're more advanced. Now, I couldn't understand when you guys said that. What do you mean by that?
Now, I think you might have misunderstood what we said. What we were talking about was, well, we're talking about a lot of things, but we were...
For some reason that would come, I couldn't understand. I asked him afterwards, but... Because they die and they're...
When babies die, they automatically go to be with the Lord. But they're not... They don't know anything. You know, they don't know about the revelation mission. Okay.
They're no evil either.
That's correct. Yes. So what will happen over time, meaning in heaven, in eternity, they will grow. That's kind of what we're talking about.
But a lot faster than us.
Well, no.
They tend to hold it back.
But they're not growing right now, is what I'm saying.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right now they're just kind of waiting. Yeah. Because remember, all members of the body of Christ will appear at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. So they've not appeared at the judgment seat of Christ yet.
So they're still babies when we look. Once the judgment seat of Christ goes through, then we are growing.
Spiritually. They're not, like right now, they're not little bitty babies, no. They've got a full soul. They're human beings, a full soul right now. But they just don't have, you know, a lot of sound doctrine because they never learned anything.
And they're not learning that right now.
That's correct, yeah. I mean, they're obviously learning some things because they're aware of where they're at. But they're not learning the revelation of the mystery right now. They're just kind of waiting.
Do you have a verse that says that explains that? Because I was told otherwise, but I don't know.
Yeah, there's no verse that I would point to that says that they are growing right now. There's no verse that indicates that. Okay, so it's more so from the standpoint of that you know for sure that the judgment seat of Christ doesn't happen for the body of Christ until after the rapture. So it's at the rapture where our spiritual level of maturity is manifested. Okay. Well, they've not appeared there yet. No one has. Paul the Apostle hasn't appeared there yet. Timothy hasn't appeared there yet. Okay. That's all going to happen after the rapture. And I don't know of a verse that I would point to that would say that while they are there right now, that they're studying and learning and growing in God's Word.
There's
I don't know of a verse that I would say that, yeah.
And vice versa.
Yeah, they're pretty much just waiting. Yeah. What'd you say?
You're not really seeing that baby. That you're saying that's true.
That's true for any believer that's with the Lord right now. Yeah.
It's not
that they don't have access to the Word. They do, because the Word of God is in heaven as well. Okay.
They have to learn. I guess we're getting into. Well, no, because I don't want to teach this. I was going to start teaching this to some of the individuals.
Right, yeah, I would.
It's a good way to show that.
Yeah, I wouldn't teach that to them, yeah. Yeah. The purpose, that's just me.
That they're growing so fast that there's no sin holding it back, that they're way ahead of us in God's Word.
I don't know what verse that I would... If someone was to ask me to support that concept from Scripture, I don't have a verse that I would go to be able to point that Scripture.
I can see how that they don't have the wisdom of men convoluting their understanding, so maybe they can pick up on it a little faster on their own. But are you saying that once the rapture happens when we go through the judgment, then our knowledge will increase because we'll have more instruction or something?
Yes. After the rapture, we're going to grow by leaps and bounds. Several reasons. One is, of course, you'll no longer be in this present evil world. Two, we'll no longer have the flesh to hold us back. Three, we will completely see and agree with God about everything. Because even though right now we do have His written word, we just don't always agree with what He says. Because sometimes we just don't see that we don't agree with what He says. Okay? We won't have all the things that hinder us and limit us relative to what hinders us.
Is there something after the judgment that allows us to begin our re-understanding or teaching?
Yes. And what that has to do with is that... This is acting kind of weird right now, yeah. So I'm trying to get out of it. Let's see here. Give me just a second. I'll get back to your question. Yeah. Okay, wait a minute here. Hold on. This is kind of weird. Ooh, right there. Okay. All right. Anyway, so after the at the resurrection and the rapture, you and I will receive glorified bodies, changed bodies. Therefore, the flesh will have dropped off, obviously. We'll no longer be in the present evil world. The next thing that happens to us is we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to manifest that sound doctrine that's in us. Therefore, our capacity to serve in the heavenly places.
To burn away all the junk that kind of polluted us.
Correct. Exactly. Which that in and of itself, therefore, is an indication that our level of growth, our level of growth will be far accelerated relative to where it is right now. So we're absolutely going to continue to grow on that. But prior to that, I don't know of a verse that I would go to that say that to say that it is, or that it's not happening right now. But it's not something that I would teach. The point of what I said on Sunday about that is that if about babies
but
when they die,
thinking about because you guys were talking about abortions, we said about how far you're advanced. We can like and you said something about the baby's abortion. Yeah,
what I said, if I remember correctly. That what I was talking about, the idea of abortion, was the number, the members of the body of Christ is growing exponentially. I didn't say their understanding was growing exponentially, but the numbers, the members of the body of Christ is growing exponentially by the number of babies that are being aborted, because they're all going to be with the Lord. So even though
when you say they're going to be with the Lord, is it instantly?
Sure. Instantly. Just like if you were to die tonight, you'd go instantly to be with the Lord. Instantly.
And is there a verse that tells us what we're doing with Him?
Yeah, you're waiting. Yeah.
So you're waiting.
Yep.
Yeah, that's difficult because if you go instantly to be with the Lord, you don't have your resurrected body up, your soul is there.
Correct.
So you don't have the influence of the world and the corruption of the sin and all that, so why wouldn't you start running right away?
Well, I kind of modified what I said, that what I meant by that. You're obviously going to learn something because you're going to be like, whoa, I'm with the Lord. That's going to be a pretty cool insight. So you certainly be learning some things like that. Yeah. Yeah. It'll be amazing. Yeah. But what I was talking about was the concept that the body of Christ was growing exponentially in numbers, not each individual, the baby that was aborted, not that their growth, not that their understanding of sound doctrine was growing exponentially. That's not what I meant by my statement.
They will be like babes that just don't understand.
Right
they,
now.
They never,
that's correct.
Taught.
But they will grow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Growth, spiritual understanding, spiritual awareness, once we get to heaven, once the body of Christ is complete and actually gets to heaven, it will never cease. No, it'll never cease. Will always grow in God's Word. You know, after all, God's Word is eternal, so there can be no end to the depth of it.
The body of Christ is huge, then. China's abortion?
Yeah. It's a sad way to grow the body of Christ, but hey. You know. Yeah, because it's... If there's any good thing to abortion, and there's not... But if there is, it's that those babies that are aborted go instantly to be with the Lord.
That's the beauty.
For them, that's, yeah.
The back.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's not what they were created.
That's correct. That's correct. Yeah, yeah.
The sort of power
yeah.
of the cross. Yeah. Or the wisdom of God is where that's where we're right.
Yes, yeah. Are there any questions on there? Because I love, okay, good. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll... Mr. Class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend a little bit of time in your word this evening looking at the verses about your wisdom. And even though we just began to touch on it, we know that the direction that you're taking us when we're speaking about your wisdom is your wisdom in the mystery. The revelation of the mystery of Christ, the unique plan and purpose that you had in your heart and mind as long as you've been God, and that you have now revealed to and through the pen of the Apostle Paul for us in this dispensation of grace. Thank you for the insight and wisdom that the preaching of the cross gives to us. Thank you that as we continue to rest in that, that we are able to see more and more the depths of the riches of your grace in your word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay. Everyone have a great rest of your evening now. Good night.